Well, assuming that I made my bookmark correctly, we should be in the 21st chapter of Proverbs, about halfway down. 16. Yeah, okay, good. That's what I bookmarked. I actually bookmarked it because I was afraid I wouldn't remember if I didn't. I don't have a really great memory anymore. So Proverbs chapter 21, verse 16. About halfway through this chapter, so we'll finish it up tonight. It says, "The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead." The thought here in this verse, and we've had similar thoughts, and I think it's pretty simple, really, in the light of Scripture. There's only two choices. There was a song that, I don't even remember who sings it now, but it's one of those Southern Gospel songs, and it says there's only one way, and the song talks about people thinking, oh, there's many ways to go. Well, there's only two ways, one way to the Lord and one way not, and that's really what this is talking about. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding, those that choose to reject God's gift of salvation, they only have one other choice, which is, as it says it here, the congregation of the dead. That kind of gives you a sense of the thought. There's no life. The only life is found in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus very clearly said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so the only way that we will find life is in Him. This I want to kind of make clear, I guess, this is not speaking about people who are saved who have wandered away from the Lord, but rather this is those that, as it says, wandered out of the way of understanding. I think it's pretty clear this is speaks about those who have heard the message but have chosen to reject it. Verse 17 says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." And the thought, by the way, in the second part of this verse, I don't think it has to do with the normal thought we have about wine, but rather that phrase there about wine and oil speaks about luxurious feasting and so on. Those two things were considered part of a luxurious feast in the day that this was written. So the idea here is those that love pleasure, they shall be poor. And of course, we know really it's speaking about being spiritually poor. Paul speaks to Timothy, and he says it in the last times, there'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we certainly see that today in our society and in the world in general, always seeking after pleasure. So the idea here is he that loveth pleasure, in other words, that's their primary pursuit, will be poor. And this is very true. Those whose primary pursuit is the world and the pleasures thereof, which, by the way, this morning we heard a little bit about that, and what we heard was that it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. The word vanity there used is it means emptiness, so it's nothing. That's why there's lack of riches there. The true riches are for those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and love His appearing. Those are where the true riches will be found. Verse 18, it says, "The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright." One of the things, I looked at one of the commentaries I had, and in the commentary it said this: "The wicked shall be brought into those troubles which were designed by the wicked men for the righteous." And the reference they gave for that was Haman in the book of Esther, how he made the... He set it all up for the Jewish people to be basically annihilated, and instead he ended up in that same place. And that was kind of a thought here about the wicked being a ransom, if you will, in other words, taking the place of the righteous in the things that they try to overcome the righteous. We know that we are God's children. And we are in His care. And so there is nothing. As we consider the book of Job, we think about how that Even when the enemy wishes to do us harm, God is the one that is in control of our lives. And so we are not under the control of the world and the things that they attempt to do. So many of God's people are so concerned today about the things that, government is trying to do to Christians and so on. All of that is in God's control, and we need to trust him. Verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. We've had a similar thought previously in the early part of this chapter. If you remember up in verse 9, I think it was, yes, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. And you know, when I thought about this, you can think about the natural application of that. It's not hard. And you'll forgive me for this, but for some reason today, I thought about Solomon, and, you know, he had so many wives. I felt a little bit sorry for him today. But that was his choice, by the way. So, but there's actually a spiritual application for this, and that's what I really want to talk about, because it's the most important thing. And again, I remind you that we are being prepared to be the bride of Christ. And he will not dwell with a contentious and angry woman. And so this speaks to us really about the need for the work that God is doing in our lives and preparing us to be the kind of bride that he desires for his son, that he not just desires, but that he will have for his son. And so he is doing a work in us and to change us from that old creation. And these things you see here, the contentiousness and angry anger and so on, those are things of the old creation. But God is changing us. He has put a new creation in us, and he is changing us from glory to glory. Verse 20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. And I think really the more the thought there is, a foolish man wasteth. There's treasure to be desired and oil in the house of the wise. The thought there about oil, it has to do with the preciousness of the substance. In the dwelling of the wise, those that are wise, they have a true treasure, a valuable treasure. We're told, our Lord tells us in the sixth chapter of Matthew, that we should lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Those where our treasures are to be. And we had some thoughts about that this morning, about our dwelling place in heaven. But our treasures are there. Those are the true treasures and the valuable treasures. When the thought about a foolish man just spending it up or wasting it is, again, a very simple thought, I think, about the possibility of foolishly wasting what God has made available to us. So many of God's people are not laying hold of what's been made available to them, and that's wasting. That's spending it, if you will, in the sense that it means here. So we don't want to be foolish and waste what God has made provision for us, and we want to lay up treasures in heaven where it matters. Verse 21, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness and honor. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness and honor. God says that if we seek him, we will find him, and this certainly is true. Those that have a desire, and we have some thoughts along this line this morning again, but those that have a true desire to follow God, to search after God and his righteousness and his mercy, they will find. God has never been intent on trying to withhold or hide things from those that have a desire to know. This goes, I think, a little bit with the previous verse, in that we have so much that has been made available to us, so much provision that's made for us. Amen. And all God wants for us is to have a desire to seek that out, to follow after. That word, that thought about following after, is about seeking out and having a yearning for it. And so those that yearn, those that want to follow after, they will find. They will find life and righteousness and honor, because God will honor those that seek after him. Verse 22, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Kind of a picture here, I guess, if you think about scaling the city of the mighty, in that time frame that this was written, especially many cities were fortified, big walls around the cities, making it hard to get in. The only way to get in is to scale the city, if you will, to go over. And the idea here is that God is our might, and as we are wise in him, the enemy can't stand in our way. You remember the children of Israel, they came to Jericho, and that at the time was considered one of the mightiest cities of all. I don't remember the thickness of the walls, but it was, I believe, thick enough that two chariots could run on, if I remember right. And that's pretty wide if you think about what that means. Those were massive walls. And it looked like it would just keep the children of Israel out. Well, they were wise in that they did what God told them to do. And the walls came tumbling down. And so when we want to cast down the strength of the enemy, we will do that by being wise, and that is by going to our Lord, who is the one that does that for us. God is the one that casts down the walls, and God is the one that allows us to scale the city, if you will, and throw down. It says, cast down the confidence thereof. Sometimes the enemy gets a little confident. he came to God and he said, that man Job, you know, he'll curse you to your face as soon as you just let me do something to him. And, you know, he had a little bit of confidence. Well, we cast down the confidence of the enemy in that we put our trust in the strength of the one who is mighty. When I was looking at this and meditating on this, when I was thinking about, again, that Psalm 125 that we had on Wednesday, they that trust in the Lord, they'll be as the Mount Zion, shall not be removed. We need to know where our trust needs to be at all times. Verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. We've had a lot of thoughts in Proverbs as we study about this, the mouth and the tongue, and how important this is. We're going to be reminded of this over and over again. And as I've often said, reminders are good. We need to be reminded. And this is an important one because James tells us that the tongue is a very unruly member and difficult to control. And so here it says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Well, certainly many have found out the hard way that opening your mouth can get you into trouble. And the only way for us to keep our mouth and our tongue is to give control of it over to the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we will be successful in keeping our tongue and our mouth. And the thought here about keeping, of course, reminds us that what comes out of our mouth should be things that glorify our Lord and things that edify others. And so anything else is unnecessary and should be given over to the Holy Spirit. He will control our tongue for us. Verse 24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. And I think this is interesting. There's one of the commentaries I read said, the reproachful name is deserved. That was an interesting way of putting that. The reproachful name is deserved by those. And so those that deal in this way, it says proud wrath. And so it speaks to us of anger that comes out of pride, which is more often than not where anger comes from. It comes out of pride. There's a name for that. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, it says. Verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Here it speaks about the slothful. We've had, again, several thoughts about the slothful. The person, in this case, he's too lazy to use his hands to do anything. It says his hands refuse to labor. And again, I think there's a very simple spiritual thought in this about the poverty that comes to God's people when they have no desire to get into God's word or to seek the Lord. That's really the thought here about the slothful. He's too lazy, to even do that. And again, I'll remind you that with the Lord, you know, this you get old and things just leave your mind. Buffet. It's like a buffet where the food's all placed out, right? And all you got to do is just pick up what you want, what you need. Yeah. It's right there, and all you have to do is pick out what you need, pick it up. But the slothful, and we had this before where he was so lazy he couldn't even bring his hand to his mouth. So even when he did get something, couldn't even bring it to his mouth. That's pretty lazy if you think about it. But, you know, many of God's people are that way spiritually. God has so much available for us and have no desire to actually partake or to lay hold of any of it. He coveteth greedily all the day long. That thought about coveting is wanting to have what others have. But again, we find that he doesn't have any desire to actually do anything about it. And then on the other side of this, it says the righteous giveth and spareth not. And you can think about this both in the natural and in the spiritual. We had some thoughts this morning about giving and how wonderful that is. God gives us of his grace, and then we share that with others. It says the righteous giveth and spareth not. You know, we don't have to be sparing in our giving. God has given us abundantly. We had that this morning, that God has given us abundantly, abounding. And so we don't have to give sparingly. When others want to hear what we have, we can give it to them and give it in abundance. It's not going to run out. There's no end to it. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with the wicked mind? And I think the thought in this verse is that the wicked, that is the unbeliever, even if he brought a sacrifice with good intentions, that would be Cain, right? He brought a sacrifice with good intentions, but it was still an abomination because it wasn't God's sacrifice. And that says, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? In other words, bringing it with bad intention or false intention. And so the sacrifice of the wicked, it's an abomination. It is not acceptable. The only sacrifice that is acceptable to God is the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only acceptable sacrifice that we bring is the life of Christ. Verse 28, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. And, you know, false witness, there's so much in the scripture about false witnesses, and all the way to including the fact that they had to find false witnesses to convict our Lord, if you will, because they couldn't find any true witnesses that would convict him because he was innocent. But the word is very clear about false witnesses. God is very particular in this particular thought, because this is a thing that is an abomination to him, those that will be false witnesses. Another translation of this on the second part says, the word of a man who hears will endure. In other words, one who hears and speaks the truth, if you will, it will endure. I'm going to read something from Deuteronomy real quick. I just want you to notice something that God has to say here. In Deuteronomy 19:15, you don't need to turn to this, but God says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make a diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and he hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. That God is very careful about this witness thing. And it really just goes back to the simple fact of speaking the truth. when they were looking to bring false accusation against Jesus, they were willing to pay somebody to say what they wanted them to say. And that's not unheard of today, obviously. It still happens sometimes. But as God's children, we want to be those that speak the truth. Verse 29 of our chapter says, "A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way." Hardeneth his face, puts on a bold face. He thinks he knows what he's doing, is really kind of the thought behind that phrase, and doesn't want to seek direction. And it says the upright gives thoughts to his ways, or again, the thought there is about giving thought to our ways by going to the Lord. And so we look as God's children, we look for his direction. Those that reject God, well, they've decided they already know what they are going to do and how they're going to do it. They've chosen their own way. But as those that are God's children, the upright, it says, he directeth his ways, or he gives thought to his ways. We want to give our ways over to the Lord, to allow him to direct our ways and not be bold-faced, if you will. Verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. I found this one to be very interesting because there's so much today man is coming against God with his wisdom and with his knowledge and with his philosophy and so on, coming against the Lord and trying to tear down God. There is no God. He is dead. You know, we just made him up. All those kinds of things that man wants to do. What this really says, and I'm going to read it in a different version again, says no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel can avail against the Lord or can stand against the Lord. Man might say all the things he wants and all the ways he wants, but none of that will stand against the Lord. He will have his way, and he will show who is truly God. It says he will show his potentate, and that speaks about the power of God. So no matter how wise man thinks he becomes, and no matter how philosophical they become, none of that will stand against the Lord. The Lord is still in control. I know there's a lot of thought today that, you know, we've become so intelligent and, how do they say that? Can't think of the word I wanted, but we've become so intelligent and so refined, you know, so mature, I guess, as human beings, that we don't need God anymore. See, we just don't need him anymore because we now know the things we need to know. Well, that's man's wisdom. And again, God is going to show one day who he is. I was always reminded of Elijah there and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel there, you know, and they thought they had it figured out they didn't really need the Lord. And then Elijah says, how long will you go back and forth between two things? If God is God, then let's go with God. And you know, God showed there his power to those people. Well, there's coming a day when he's going to show his power to this world. And all their wisdom and all their counsel, it will fall apart. Verse 31, it says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. we sing this in Psalm 20 and verse 7. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Certainly in Solomon's day, the horse was a huge benefit for the day of battle. If you had horses and your enemy did not, you had a massive advantage. If you had chariots, even more. A great advantage. And so maybe you should just trust in the horse. Let's get more horses. Well, God reminds us that, yeah, the horse is a great thing in that battle, but not what delivers. I'm going to read another Psalm 33 and verse 17. It says, "And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." Well, we thought the horses were great for battle. Well, the horses, as far as man is concerned, is great for battle, but for God's people, our trust and our confidence is in him. Our safety is in him, not in the horse. And the horse can speak to us of different things. You know, how we put our trust in some things in the world to go to battle with us, you know, to be our strength in the time of battle. But we need to be reminded those are not the things that matter. And I think you could probably, there's probably different things you could think about in that line. It depends on what kind of things we think we want to put our confidence in when we have the battle, when the battle comes against us. Well, we want to put our confidence in the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. Safety is of the Lord, not of the horse. The one who gives the victory, the one who rescues us, the one who saves us, is always our Lord. And our trust and our confidence should be in him. And I remind you again of Psalm 125. Actually, there's many, many psalms, but Psalm 125, they that trust in the Lord. Our trust needs to always be in him for all things. And we need to have a desire to seek what he has for us, because there are true riches to be had and to be laid up as we lay hold of what God has for us. And that's the end of that chapter. Any questions this evening or comments? Yeah. Yeah. Trusting in horses.
I'm just thinking of that person who wants to go to a counselor, mm-hmm. or